Okay, I'm going to read from the first book of Samuel chapter 1, and we'll take the reading from verse 19, but before I do, I'm just going to pray. Dear Father, we want to lean on you this morning. We want to depend on you for your word to be given to our hearts. Lord, of ourselves we know nothing. Lord, of ourselves we're unable to understand your word and to open its truths. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would be Lord of our time. We submit ourselves to you and pray that whatever you want to bring from your word, you will bring to our hearts, speaker and listeners alike. Amen. So, the last time I spoke on this subject of fruitfulness in a time of national crisis. And we looked really at the story of Hannah and how Hannah was barren and how she came to the Lord and she vowed this vow and promised that if the Lord would give her a son, that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And really in our consideration of this first chapter, we really concentrated on the first 11 verses or so. And we were looking particularly at Hannah, but I did touch on Eli, who was the priest at the time, and on Elkanah, who was Hannah's husband. We're going to continue looking at something of the story of this first chapter, and we're going to touch on chapters 2 and 3 as well. So maybe brace yourself. There's quite a bit to get through, but we'll just see how the Lord leads. But let's take the reading from verse 19 of chapter 1. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you've weaned him, only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I have asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And over to chapter 3. The first 9 verses give us the account of how God called Samuel and spoke to him. And we'll take the reading from verse 15. The Lord has spoken to Samuel and given to Samuel his word regarding Eli and Eli's family. So Samuel lay down until morning, verse 15. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you?" That is the Lord. "Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Friends, it is the most challenging but the most encouraging thing that at this time of national crisis, at this time of apostasy, corruption within the priesthood, at a time of such national decline, that God prepared a prophet, that God prepared a person that he can use. And it is my conviction that God, even at these times in which we live, for all their challenge and for all their darkness, really, which in many ways I think we're living in, that God is looking to raise people up through whom he can speak. If not to the nation, what about your friends? What about our communities? What about our neighborhood? What about our loved ones? God is looking to prepare a people that he can use. So if you wanted a title for today, it's really the making of a prophet. But I want to widen it out. It's not just how God makes a Samuel. It's how God makes a child of his, a son or daughter of his, to be a person that he can use. And will you notice, please, youngsters, this was a young man who was being called and trained and nurtured here. This was somebody who was in his pre-teens. So don't rule yourselves out. And those of you who are over a certain age, please don't rule yourself out because you're no longer young. There are principles here to do with maturity and how God works in a person's life. So let's look at chapter 1. We're just going to touch on various things. And what can we learn about how God can train somebody up and bring them to a place where he can use them? Well, the first clue is in the meaning of Samuel's name, which you will find there in verse 20. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him from the Lord." Now, if you've got a version, a Bible, with a margin in the middle, which gives the meaning of the word, you may find that it says "heard of God." And Hannah says, "because I've asked him from God." Actually, in the original language, there's a play on words here, heard and asked. So I'm going to take them both. Samuel's name means heard of God and asked of God. So the first principle that this opens up for us is that if God is looking for a person that he can use, it is going to be a person who prays in such a way that God hears and God answers. It is, of course, obvious that God hears everything. Indeed, the Bible says that every word that every human being utters, has ever uttered, will ever utter, is recorded in a book. That should cause you some sobriety. And there's only one way to get some of those books, those words, blotted out of the book, is if you get right with the Lord on the things that you've said which you shouldn't have done. But friends, when it comes to prayer, therefore, yes, God hears every prayer that is uttered. But the question is God going to answer? Is God going to hearken to the prayer? Is God going to pay attention to the prayer? Does God pay attention to your prayers? Do you feel God is listening to you and noting what you are telling him? What are you praying to him? What are you asking him for? Are you wanting to be somebody that God can use? If you do, bring your request to the Lord. Friends, this is far more important than any other kind of self-centered or selfish prayer that we can pray. Not that those things necessarily are wrong, and God in his mercy hears our prayers, of course, because we're a needy people. But the question, the challenge I want to give to us all is, do you want to be somebody that God can use? And essentially, this whole story of Hannah and the birth of Samuel is about somebody who came to an end of what they wanted, what she wanted, and was prepared to pray the prayer that she knew that God wanted her to pray. And friends, it should challenge us greatly that we look around at society, that we look around at our friends, that we look around on our families and communities and so on, and we should come to the Lord and say, now Lord, what do you want me to pray for them? I want to be somebody that you can use. I tell you, if you pray that kind of a prayer, God will sit, if I can put it like this, sit up and take note. And then, when you've prayed the right prayers, are you going to pray in such a way that God says, I'm going to do it? And as we, I think, considered last time, Eli's words to Hannah in verse 17, he said to her, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition. That was a word from heaven, actually, to Hannah's heart. And I say that because actually of her response. She knew that God had answered her prayer and was going to do something. Because she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And when we learn to pray in faith like that and know that we've obtained the request that we've asked of the Lord, that's a tremendous thing. Well, we haven't got time to look at these principles of heard and answered prayer. How do we pray in such a way that God answers? These are big things, but I leave the challenge with you. It's there in the name. If you're going to be somebody that God can use, you need to learn to pray in such a way that God answers. But actually, at least according to a particular book that I use, which gives the meaning of Bible names, Samuel also means a couple of other things as well. It means also appointed by God. Appointed by God. Samuel's prophetic ministry was not something he dreamed up. It was not something even that Hannah had wanted or asked for. She had said that she wanted to give him to the Lord. But his ministry was appointed by God. Friends, God has appointed a purpose, a plan for your life. And for some of you, it will be a ministry, to use that word. The New Testament talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists. And there are other ministries as well. What has God got for you? Now, if you're sitting there and saying, actually, I don't know, I'm not sure, well, go to the Lord and ask him. The big question is, what has God appointed for your life? God's will for your life is far bigger than just where you live, the job that you do, the person that you marry or don't marry. It's far bigger than these things, far bigger than the church you go to. Friends, it's to do with the central purpose of God's plan for your life. Now, obviously, those other things that I mentioned are important, and God may use them. But don't think that that is just the be-all and the end of all of your life. It may be for a time, for a season, that you are preoccupied with bringing up children or with work or whatever it is. But friends, don't lose the focus on God's central purpose for your life. The will of God for your life. And it is something that God has in store for you. Don't sort of say to the Lord, Lord, I'd love to do X, Y, and Z. Lord, what do you want for me? Begin to ask him. Begin to seek God for it. Begin to reach out to God for it. And stay within the limits of that. So if God has got a particular plan for your life, which may seem to you to be rather small or limited in some way, maybe, don't be itching for something else. Don't be going beyond that. Don't look for a ministry which has got lots of travelling and foreign travel because you think that will be really quite nice. If actually God wants you to be somebody who's going to be staying at home, and that's maybe the base of your ministry, at home, and people come to you, or whatever it is, I don't know. I'm not going to go into the details of it now. I just again leave you with the challenge. Samuel was appointed by God. What has God appointed for you? Friend, don't miss the will of God for your life. It is the most fulfilling thing that you will ever find if you find out the will of God for your life and are able to live in it. It will fulfill you completely. But if you miss it, you will end up at the end of your days empty. And what a waste. Appointed by God. It also means, it's actually before we move on to the next meaning of the word, let's go to chapter 3 in verse 20, which I read to you. It says there, and this is really after the kind of the preparation and as the ministry begins to unfold, it says in verse 20 that all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Or your version may have that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet to the Lord. There's something else here sort of linked with this matter of appointment, which is this word established means basically to support or to be a stay, to be faithful, to be firm. Samuel's appointment was then worked out. He was established by God to be a prophet. And friends, whom God appoints, he is able to establish. He's able to prepare. He's able to train up. And all Israel knew that this preparation, this establishing had been from God. And Israel recognized that. So friends, to put it on its head a bit, learn to trust in the Lord. Learn to be faithful to him. Learn to lean on the Lord. That's really what Samuel had to do. I mean, quite honestly, if I'd been that age, and, you know, separated from his mother, he saw her from time to time, separated from his mother and the father, and who did he have to bring him up? An old man. I mean, it's a wonder that the boy didn't scream, really. But there's maybe some things there to learn. The third meaning of the word is offering of God. What I'm saying is, friend, he had to learn to trust God. He had to lean on the Lord in that time of restriction and confinement in the tabernacle. Offering of God. His name has the meaning, therefore, of somebody who has offered himself to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, well-known scripture to many of you. I'm sure, and I want to bring something of the appeal of the apostle to you. I appeal to you, therefore, he writes, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, he's saying, give yourself to the Lord. Hand your life over to him. Have you done that, friend? Have you done that? Now, I think there are other things that are being talked about in Romans 12, those first two verses, and other principles there, which again, we haven't got time to look at. But I want to bring the kind of the broad challenge to us. Have you given yourself? Are you giving yourself to the Lord? Offer yourself to him. If you hold yourself back, the Lord can't make you the person he wants you to be. Offering of God. It's really typified, I suppose, at the end of this first chapter in these offerings. So Hannah and Elkanah go up. Now, depending on what version you have, they go up with a bullock, an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, or with three bullocks. If you take the three bullock translation, I haven't looked at this to confirm, I've just noticed there's a difference this morning, then it, at the very least it shows Hannah's enthusiasm. I mean, she's the one who does this. She goes up. But what do these offerings speak about? Well, one is speaking about a burnt offering. That's the bullock, which is a picture of Romans 12, verse 1. The whole life being given over to the Lord. And then the ephah of flour, that's the grain offering, which is to do with the committing of the life as we live it to the Lord. It's to do with how we live. It's not a blood sacrifice. It's a grain offering. And a bottle of wine, that wasn't for them to drink. That was for them to pour out to the Lord. And the drink offering is a symbol of that. It's a pouring out. So putting it this way, Hannah is really saying in these offerings, as far as her son is concerned, I'm giving him totally over to the Lord. So that as long as he lives, that's the burnt offering, so that as long as he lives in his body, that's the grain offering, he is going to be poured out to the Lord. That's the drink offering. And those are three offerings. Those are that's the kind of offering that the Lord is looking for from each one of us. The difference is that Hannah is doing it, as it were, on behalf of Samuel here. She's bringing the offering. But friends, the Lord wants you to bring the offering. Are you going to bring yourself to the Lord like that? I leave you with a challenge. And then verse 28 of the first chapter. More on this matter of offering to God. It says, so I have dedicated him to the Lord. Or the Authorized Version says, I have lent him to the Lord for as long as he lives. It's a difficult word kind of to translate, but I'm going to go with the lent. Because yes, I've given himself, she's saying here, I've given him to the Lord, I've dedicated him. But you know, if you lend something to the Lord, it's really saying the Lord's going to give something back in return. And really, I suppose what I want to say is that, you know, whatever you give to the Lord, if you give yourself to the Lord, if you say, Lord, I want to devote my life to you, I want to come into the ministry, I want to come into the will of God for my life, you will not be able to outgive God. God will give back to you absolutely more than you could have ever imagined. And they worship the Lord there. So that's the meaning of the name Samuel. A number of things there that I think we need to learn from in the matter of a making of a prophet. And then the next matter, chapter 2 and verse 11. There's this tremendous song of praise that Hannah brings to the Lord. And I would love to go into the detail of it, but time does not permit. But verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And there is another principle there. We need to learn to minister to the Lord. Now, you are not in a tabernacle as Samuel was. You are not in a kind of a religious setting. I mean, it's because of this kind of thing that down through church history, we've had monks and nuns who've decided to devote the rest of their lives to the Lord. And so they've confined themselves within monasteries and nunneries, etc. Because, of course, it's easier to serve the Lord in places like that, isn't it? Well, you can't escape your own flesh. Friends, we have to learn to minister to the Lord in the world. We do. And we have to learn to minister to the Lord in the context of other people. And we have to learn to relate to other people and to relate to situations as the servants of God. Now, of course, there are principles here. I mean, Samuel was learning certain things. He had to learn how to bring to the Lord certain things, how he had to learn to hear the voice of God, etc. These things are important, of course. But friends, to widen it out, and there are other examples where God makes a man in the context of other people. Think of David as a classic example. Friends, we have to learn to minister to the Lord in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. It's serving the Lord. So the challenge is, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Whatever it is, however mundane, however dull, however challenging, do it. Say, Lord, I'm doing the washing up for you. I'm doing the mowing for you, Lord. Whatever it is. He ministered to the Lord. And you find this phrase actually coming a few times. What about verse 18? Samuel ministered before the Lord. Interesting change of word there. So it's as if a bit like it says of Abraham. God said to Abraham, walk before me. Minister before the Lord. Everything you do, God is watching. Do it before him. But in verse 11 it says, and he ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Eli was watching. Although actually, a bit later on, he starts to go blind. I mean, Eli was, I should think, not an easy person to work for. I don't know who you find difficult to work for. I don't know who's watching you. But remember, not only are you ministering to the Lord, but you're also doing it in the eyes of other people. Others are watching you, especially those who are nearest and dearest to you. And friends, we need to make sure that we do everything to the Lord faithfully, in such a way to please him, but so also that others recognize that as well. Let me at least remind you of the testimony of the Lord Jesus at this time. as he grew. Well, no, I'll leave that in a minute. I'm going to come onto it. Verse 21 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. The next thing that we read of Samuel, verse 21, it says, and the child at the end, and the child grew before the Lord. So the Lord was watching his growth, and indeed instrumental in it. Not only physically, but spiritually. So just have a look in the New Testament, please, at Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Because what we find here with Samuel is very similar to what is recorded for us from Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, in chapter 2. And verse 40, and the child grew, it says. Friends, are you growing in the Lord? Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Are you maturing, whatever age you may happen to be? Are you growing in the Lord? And it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. And this is the Lord Jesus that is spoken of here. The Lord Jesus, who was the Word, became flesh. He had to learn as a young man to become strong in spirit. And friends, you and I need to learn how to grow spiritually strong. And we do that by feeding on the Word of God. And by knowing his resurrection power at work in our lives, he gives bread to strengthen our hearts. God is able to strengthen us with might by his spirit in our innermost being. Are you becoming strong in spirit? And filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Are those statements true of us all? I leave the challenge with us. And it's similar, but not identical, similar to words spoken of about John the Baptist as well. I'll just give you the reference, chapter 1 and verse 80 in Luke's Gospel. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel. And I suppose in a way he is the New Testament equivalent of what was going on with Samuel. Here's John in total isolation in the wilderness. And he's growing and becoming strong in spirit, so that there comes a time that God can use John the Baptist. And here is Samuel in the temple, in the tabernacle, I should say, just being prepared by God. Samuel, the meaning of his name, heard of God, asked of God, appointed by God, established by God, offering himself to God, ministering to God, growing before the Lord. And then chapter 3 in verse 21, at the end of our reading, it says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Well, perhaps at least we should remember what has happened at the beginning of the chapter. So, verse 1, the child ministered to the Lord. There it is again before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. Visions were infrequent. And it came to pass at the time when Eli had laid down in his place, his eyes began to become dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel had laid down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli, thinking that it was Eli who had called him. Friends, God began to speak to this young man. Friends, God wants you to be able to recognize when God speaks to you. And it takes a bit of time, or can do. Sometimes we get it wrong, and like Samuel, we think it's actually somebody else speaking to us. And it may be that we say, "Oh well, that was just a friend," or "That was in that particular situation, I had this thought," and actually, it's more than that, it's actually God saying something to you. Let's widen this thing out. Friends, are you learning to recognize when God is saying something to you, as opposed to somebody else, or your own thoughts, or even something, sometimes the enemy comes in and whispers something to us? We need to learn to recognize the voice of God. But I noticed something important, that it's when Samuel had laid down that God spoke to him. Verse 5. Verse 3 and verse 5. Samuel had laid down. You will not hear the voice of God if you are rushing around like a mad thing. You will not hear the voice of the Lord. You may not be rushing around like a mad thing, but if your heart is in turmoil and going here, there and everywhere, and so distracted that you haven't been able to find that rest in the Lord. Psalm 37, amongst other scriptures, forgotten the verse, I think it's about verse 7 or verse 8. It's at the bottom of the left-hand page. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently." Friends, this is a command. Rest in the Lord. Haven't we even this morning in our worship time been reminded, "Be still and know that I am God"? Friends, it was not Samuel's responsibility to make sure that everything in the tabernacle was going to be okay. It was Eli's responsibility. And at this particular time, when the lamp of God, the lamp that was, says it's the lamp of God, it was the menorah, thank you for the prompt, that was supposed to be kept alight 24 hours a day. Here, it's going out. Whose responsibility is that? It's Eli's. He hadn't noticed. He was beginning to go blind. And friends, we have to learn the extent of our responsibilities before God and to let go of things that aren't ours. rest in the Lord. It's only when we learn this principle of rest that you and I will be able to be in a place where we will recognize when God is speaking to us. And so at the end of the chapter, it says, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. Will you notice that word? Because previously in the chapter, God has spoken something to Samuel about what he was going to do with Eli's family, with Eli and the family. But here at the end of verse 21, it says here, essentially, God is wanting to reveal himself. And friends, to have a prophetic ministry, yes, you may bring a word from God with regard to a situation, but it comes from a place where God has revealed himself to you. And to widen this thing out beyond the parameter of a prophet, God wants to reveal himself to you. And how he reveals himself to you and what he shares of himself with you is going to be key to the will of God for your life. You are not going to be a carbon copy of anybody else. The character of God and the glory of God is too vast to be shown to any one person. But God wants to show you things about himself that are absolutely unique to you. I'm not saying that he's not going to show them to anybody else. What I am saying is that he wants to show them to you. This is where personally I have a bit of a problem with the kind of understanding that if you want to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever, you go to Bible college, you go to theological college. Yes, you may learn something there. But friends, unless the Lord reveals himself to you, what training have you really had? If God doesn't reveal himself to you, as I heard somebody saying once, you know, if you meet somebody who's sick and you feel that God is calling you to a healing ministry, you're not going to go to somebody and say and put the diploma on their head or your theology degree or your qualification and say, be healed in the name of my diploma. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's in Jesus' name, isn't it? Revealed himself. Is God revealing himself to you, friend? That's all I'm asking. If he does so, when he does, it's going to be by the word of the Lord. Will you notice how the sentence finishes? It's by the word. God will reveal himself to you by his word. That is why you getting into the word of God for yourself is absolutely critical. And not just so that you are familiar with what it says, but that through it, God by his spirit is able to speak to you. So that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is our mirror. It reflects the glory of God. And that's the way we're going to be changed. Let God himself reveal himself to you by the word of the Lord. Well, time has run out. I want to finish by referring back to what I said right at the start. All this happens at the time of a corrupt priesthood. All this can happen to us. All the things I've talked about, God can fulfill and work out no matter how dark the days are that are around us. I've already mentioned in chapter 3 and the first few verses that Eli's eyes were becoming blind. I fear, it's only my own concern really, my own opinion, I fear that the eyes of many of our national church leaders are becoming blind. And we are failing to notice actually that the light of God has gone out or is going out. And friends, whilst we need to recognize that, if I'm right, we certainly don't need to be fazed by it. We just need to be faithful. The Lord can prepare us, can prepare those whom he wills, of course. But friends, just think more about Eli I'll finish with this. I'll finish with this. There's more I had prepared, but let me just finish with this. It wasn't just Eli, it was his two sons. And you find their names written in chapter, mentioned for us, first of all, in chapter 1. And their names, I think, are significant. So their names are Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni means a boxer or a fighter. And if you look at actually what he did and how he treated people, you'll see the kind of character that he was. So, chapter 2, just make a note of it. You will see that when anybody came to bring an offering, well, I won't give you the whole of the description for the sake of time, but just look at the end of verse 16. If any man said to Hophni and Phinehas, if anybody said to them, Hophni and Phinehas, let them not fail to burn the fat and then take as much as your soul wants, then he would answer him and say, no, but you'll give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. There was a force. There was an insistence on his doing things his own way. Friends, if we as the people of God are like that, God will bring our ministry to an end. Phinehas means the mouth of a serpent. Mouth of a serpent. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, just be very, very careful that you're not going to be deceived. Because the serpent deceived Eve. The serpent can deceive you as the church of God. Well, eventually God said he would bring an end to the house of Eli. And friends, what is just absolutely tragic. The end of chapter 1, this word of judgment comes to him. I beg your pardon, the end of chapter 2. Verses 27 to 36. What is tragic is at the end of that, Eli says nothing. Such is the lack of understanding amongst the priesthood at the time, that they didn't realize that actually, if there is repentance, God can change his mind. But Eli, not a thing. No response at all. And then when you get to the end of chapter 3, Eli's response is, verse 18, it is the Lord, let him do what seems to him to be good. Friends, it's tragic. It's almost as tragic, I think, as chapter 4, when the nation as a whole, despite the fact that everybody knew in the country that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord, what happens is that Israel decides off its own back to go and pick a fight with the Philistines. And they pitch beside this place called Ebenezer, stone of help is what it means. I'm reading something into the text, but because it's not explicit there, but I think it's there, really, because of the way this word Ebenezer is used a bit later on. Who are you looking to for your help? Who are you relying on for your help? Well, Israel certainly wasn't looking to the Lord. And so in verse 2, they are completely defeated. Now, why didn't they ask the Lord about it? Why didn't they go to Samuel? Samuel, your prophet. Well, friends, that's one of the things we have to learn to do. You know, if I'd been Samuel, I might have said to them all, don't do it, you're going to be defeated. But we have to learn as the people of God when to be quiet. And the situation, of course, gets worse because they then say, why are we defeated? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen? Wonder what the Lord's going to have to allow us to come to as a country. For Israel here, they said, why has the Lord smitten us? At least they realized that God had smitten them. But instead of waiting for the answer from God, they say, let's fetch the ark. That's our help. The ark saved us before. It wasn't. It was God who'd saved them before. It's, friends, it's tragic. And then in verse 4, it talks about the ark of the Lord who dwells between the cherubim. They bring the ark along and they're all defeated again and the ark is taken captive. Why? Because they're looking to tradition. They're looking to heritage. They're looking to the past. Friends, we are living in days when, by and large, our religious authorities are in danger, looking to our heritage, looking to the past, looking to things to save us. An order of service. A new king. In such days as these, God is able to prepare a people that he can use. May he find such from among us. Let's pray.